Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be continuing in our sermon series in the book of Leviticus. Over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the topic that chapter 18 concerns itself with. Right sexual relations. Already we have seen that when it comes to matters of sex, we must remember that God is the one who ordained it. He did so for His glory, for a specific purpose, and for our good. We must also remember that God is the one who set up the boundaries, and this was done in order to provide protection for the individual, the family, and the nation. And this morning, as we conclude our study in chapter 18, we'll see the two vastly different outcomes that obedience or disobedience in regards to these commands will lead one to. When we began our study in the book of Leviticus, it was noted that most people today have a grave misunderstanding of this book. We have a tendency to only see and interpret its meaning through our own eyes and our own framework. Too often we don't take the time to understand how the original audience, the Israelites, would have understood these things. They would not have seen its content as regulations and constraints that were meant to hold them back. Rather, they would have understood that these rules were given to them so that they might move forward and be lifted up. And as they followed these commands, they would have learned that these things do not lead them to bleakness, but rather to blessing. While we might not be able to identify with the culture or the geography that the Israelites lived within, we can identify with the type of lives that they wanted to live. They wanted to live meaningful, rich, and abundant lives in the land that the Lord had given them. And a couple thousand years may have elapsed since the time the Israelites lived, but our desire as a people has not changed in this regard. For we too want to live meaningful, rich, and abundant lives. And there are evidences of this built into every fabric of our society. On a national level, we need to look no further than the preamble to our Declaration of Independence. The writers of this document stated their belief that we as people have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We see the same thing in our daily lives as well. How many times a day are you told by a random stranger to have a nice day? The gas station attendant, the grocer, the person handing you your morning coffee, all conclude their interactions in the same way. Have a good day. And these same evidences are built into our pop culture as well. The songs we sing, the books we read, and the movies we watch would rarely portray the ideal life as one that is marked by poverty and brevity. No one wants that. They want the opposite. And as I was growing up and still living under my parents' roof, there were a great many movies and TV shows that I watched with my dad, many of which I liked and some which I did not. One of the shows that was high on his list and very low upon my own was the original Star Trek series that aired in the 1960s and 70s. And for any of you that have seen this, I imagine that you can easily recall the famous hand motion and mantra that goes with it: live long and prosper. And the original actor that first used the hand motion and quoted this line said that both of these things instantly struck a chord with people, and that within days he was seeing people on the streets making the hand motion and saying to him, live long and prosper. And some 60 years later, both of these things still live on. And one of the reasons why this resonated so well with people could be due to the fact that the saying found its origin in God's Word. The original actor that used both the hand motion and the saying for the first time was Jewish, and both of these things were impressed on him while he was at a temple service as a young boy. The priests that were on stage at the service used both hands instead of one to make the W shape of the Hebrew letter Shin, representing the Shekinah glory of the Lord that they believed to be present during their worship. And while the priests were doing the hand motion, they were also reciting the blessing that is found in Numbers 6:24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And these things were the inspiration behind the famous line, live long and prosper. And things like this sit so well with people because it is not some foreign concept that is trying to be pushed upon us. Rather, it is a deeply rooted, inbuilt desire that we as people have. We want to experience these things for ourselves. And this desire is not wrong, for it has been given to us by God. But far too often we go about trying to find it in all the wrong places. As we know, the only true blessing that anyone can find in this life comes from the Lord. And we can experience it by obeying and living out his commands. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 reminds us of this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And as we open up to this morning's text, we will see the same thing. If you're not there already, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and 24 through 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Now let's jump down to verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that the land will not spew you out should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. And here in these verses, God sets in front of the Israelites two vastly different outcomes. The first one is found in verse 5. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. And the second in verse 25. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. And of the two outcomes, the first one is clearly far better than the latter. Living would definitely be preferred to being spewed out of the land. And shortly, the Israelites would see firsthand how the Lord was going to cast out the Canaanites. While God could have literally caused the earth itself to launch the people from their homes into some other distant land, just as he caused the earth to open up its mouth and swallow Korah and his household after their rebellion, this is not what God does. Rather, he used the Israelites to enact his judgment upon the Canaanites. When they entered into Canaan, they were to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land, men, women, and children. And this is how God chose to cast the Canaanites out of the land. So, if you put yourself in the place of the Israelites, you're sitting in the wilderness of Sinai, heading towards the land of Canaan, which the Lord has promised to give you, and you just heard these two options, what would you be wanting to know next? You'd want to know what to do in order to live and what to do in order to avoid God's judgment. And thankfully, God lets them know both. Verse 3. They are not to do what was done in the land of Egypt, where they lived, and they are not to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where they are going to live. They are not to walk in either of these nations' statutes. Instead, they are to perform, live in accord with, and keep the Lord's statutes and judgments. They are to do this because it is by these things that one may live if he does them. In the Hebrew word that is behind our English translation of may live is the Hebrew word hayai. And this word not only carries with it the sense of living in general, but the idea of living an abundant or a prosperous life. This one word encapsulates all the blessings that the Lord intends to bestow upon the Israelites if they are obedient. We see this in Leviticus 26:3-13, which says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." This is what the Lord has planned for his people, if they keep his statutes and his judgments. For the Israelites, upon hearing this, the next question on their lips would have been, what commands must we keep? And God's answer is all of them. But the direct context of chapter 18 points to the rules in regards to right sexual relations. If the people obey these commands, then they are one step closer to living out the life that God desires them to live. And as we can see from our text, this is where obedience will bring them to. But what about the flip side? What should they expect if they don't follow these commands? Let's take another look at verses 24-29. "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people." And this is what will happen to the Israelites if they disobey these commands. If they sin in the same way that the Canaanites sinned, they will be judged in the same way that the Canaanites were judged. If they commit all of these same sexual sins, incest, adultery, homosexuality, and bestiality, then the Lord will treat them like the heathens that came before them, and the land would spew them out as well. We must remember that God gave the gift of sex to humanity, and it is a good thing and a thing that pleases him when it is used in its right and proper setting. But when sinful man rips this out of its proper setting and uses it in all sorts of sinful ways to gratify himself rather than glorify God, then the Lord is obviously not pleased. It never makes the Lord happy when people take a beautiful thing that he has designed and turn it into something ugly. Nor would we be happy if someone did the same to us. Imagine that you poured out your time, energy, and talent into painting a beautiful picture. And when you're finished, you hung that picture on your wall for all to see and enjoy. Then one day a friend of yours sees it hanging on your wall, says that he loves it, and wishes he could have it for himself. So you give it to him so that he can hang it in his house and enjoy its beauty for himself. But then envision your anger and disgust when you go to visit that friend and discover that he has not hung your picture on his wall, but he has put it on the porch as a floor mat for people to wipe the mud off of their feet. This is not what you have designed this thing to do. It was supposed to be beautiful, but now it's so filthy and tainted and covered in mud that you cannot even recognize it. And this is what humanity has done to God's good and beautiful design of sex. We've ripped it down from its right and proper place and drug it through the mud. We can see from Leviticus 18 what the Lord thinks when his gift is used outside of its intended design. Verses 6 through 18 speak out against incest, and we see what the Lord has to say about these things in verse 17 of our text, and also in chapter 20, which spells out the punishment for these sins. This is what God has to say about incest. It is wickedness, chapter 18, verse 17. It is immorality, chapter 20, verse 14. It is a disgrace, chapter 20, verse 17. Verse 20 of our text speaks of adultery. And the Lord says that both parties who engage in this sin will become defiled. Verse 22 talks about homosexuality. And the Lord says here that it is abomination. And in chapter 20, verse 13, he calls it a detestable act. Verse 22 talks about bestiality, and the Lord says that it is a perversion. And he summarizes the outcome that all of these sins will bring one to if they are left unchecked. Verses 24 and 25, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. The chain of events that we see in verses 24 and 25 are very interesting if we pause to look a little closer. The Canaanites who lived in the land before the Israelites had become defiled by all of their sexual sins. We have already covered this, but look again what happens next at the beginning of verse 25. The people of the land are defiled, which leads to the land itself being defiled. And what is it that we see the Lord punishing here? He's punishing the land. And as a result of this, the land spews out the people. And the translation of the Hebrew word behind the English spewed out is accurate. The same Hebrew word is used in the book of Jonah when the great fish vomited Jonah up on dry land. It's the same word. And the idea being conveyed here is that as the Canaanites continued to sin and sin and sin, they not only defiled themselves, but everything around them, including the land. Their land would have been absorbing in or intaking all of their sin, defilement after defilement after defilement, until the land could not take one more single drop of it. It had taken in all that it possibly could, and the sins of the people had made it sick, so it vomited them out. And I believe it was this past year at one of the conference's teen snow camps that a similar type thing happened. I was told at lunch one day, one of the teenage boys' tables took it upon themselves to see how much fruit punch they could drink in one setting. I don't remember exactly how many pitchers the table drank, but it was a lot. I was told that one of these guys truly did give it their all. He kept chugging and chugging until he literally couldn't fit another drop. He then ran to the bathroom and lost all of his hard-earned work. And this is the same thing that we see happening here in our text. The Canaanites defiled the land to a point where it grew sick and vomited them out. And while this idea of the land itself spewing the people out is interesting to think about, we may wonder what relevance this has for us as we sit here today. Well, it should not come to a shocker to any of us, unless, of course, you live under a rock, that these same sexual sins the Canaanites committed are running rampant throughout our land. Parents sexually abusing their children, adultery is commonplace amongst our marriages, homosexuality is no longer looked down upon or even just tolerated, it is now applauded. Our country is stacking up sin after sin after sin, and if it does not slow down, at some point God will also judge our nation for its sins. We must realize that the Lord still rules over all of the earth and renders his judgment on the nations in these same ways. We can see from this morning's text that God not only judges the nation of Israel for their sins, he judges the Canaanites as well. And God's judgment upon the nation is a prevalent theme that we see throughout the Bible. It's not just some random event that happens here, and it's not a principle that has somehow dissolved away with the passing of time. If you read through the prophets, you will see that time and time again, the Lord is the one who judges all the nations. And this may be hard for us to stomach, for no one likes thinking about the Lord's judgment. But even in God's judgment and before his judgment, we can still see his goodness. In his judgment, we can see that he executes it without prejudice or bias. He does not turn a blind eye to the sins of the Israelites just because they are his covenant people. If they sin and are unrepentant, then they will be treated like the sinful, unrepentant pagans. Before God's judgment, we can see his great patience and mercy. If we remember all the way back to when God called Abram to leave his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans, we will remember that God called him to go to the land of Canaan. Abram obeyed, made his way into Canaan, and settled in Hebron, which was just south of the future capital city of Jerusalem. He was already living in the promised land when God said this to him in Genesis 15:13-16. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." We see in this passage one of the reasons that the Israelites needed to wait before they moved back into the promised land and acted as God's hand of justice in destroying the nations. It was because the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet complete. It took another 400 years for their iniquity to grow to the point where God's mercy ran dry, and it was time for them to be judged. 400 years. That's some patience, my friends. We also think of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God allowed his messengers to tell Abraham that those cities were going to be destroyed because their outcry was indeed great and their sin was exceedingly grave. We remember that Abraham then begins to negotiate with God to see if God would spare the city on the account of 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous men. The Lord agrees, but there were not 10 righteous men to be found there. God's patience is long-lasting, and his mercies are indeed new every morning. But if we continue in sin and do not repent, then we must realize that one day the Lord's mercy will run dry, and judgment is what will be waiting for us. And even in the Lord's judgment, we can still see that he is good. But we must know that his desire for us as people is that we would obey him and repent of our sins before we get to this stage. This is why he has given us his commands, so that we might avoid falling into the trappings of sin and all of the earthly and eternal consequences that sin brings with it. In order for this to happen, though, we must trust that the Lord knows best. We must believe that his ways are better than our own, and we must obey. As we have seen this morning, we are to perform his judgments, keep his statutes, and live in accord with them. For it is by these things that one may live if he does them. And this goes for all of his commands, which include the ones in regards to our sexual relations. And when it comes to these things, we must reject the lie that it is our right to use them however we see fit, as long as it makes us happy. For God's word and history have revealed to us that when people use sex however they want, it will not only eventually lead them away from happiness, but will do the same for others as well. And as we sit here, it seems at times there's little that we can do to stop our country from diving deeper and deeper into this sin. But we must remember that God is in control, and he is a powerful God. He has given us means by which we can make a difference, but we must use these things. We must turn to God in prayer, praying that we ourselves would not be caught up in these sins, but also that our nation might see the folly in these things and turn from its ways. We must be an example to others by living these things out in our own lives according to the Lord's standards. We must also seek every opportunity that we have to show others where each of these paths will lead them to. Not only telling them that the wrong path will lead to negative consequences and eventually judgment, but also that the right path will lead to life. For this is always where obedience to God's laws will lead one to. It will allow us to live our best lives right here and now, but also lead us into eternal life in the presence of the Lord. Church, we must also realize that within ourselves, we do not have the strength or the stamina to live up to these commands. We can only do so if we have surrendered our lives to Christ. He will give us both the ability and the desire to live these things out. He is the one who makes all of these things possible, not us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 reminds us of this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. And if you are in Christ, then you no longer have to live in captivity to these sins. He has set his people free to live for him, and may each of us follow him and obey his commands so that both right now and in eternity you might experience life rather than judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Thank you once again for this time we have to open up your word and see what it has to say to us this morning, Lord. I just pray that each and every one of us, as we're just living in a world that keeps on grabbing onto more and more of this type of sin, Lord, that we wouldn't be engulfed by it. We wouldn't be confused and deceived as to what your word clearly has to say about it. That you are not pleased with these things, Lord. You're not condoning them or giving your approval to them, because when it comes to these sins, they're outside of your design. May you also help us to see that you don't just instantly punish us for these things, Lord, but you're patient and you're merciful. You provide a means to escape from temptation for those that are yours, and that it's only through you that you have freed us from these types of sins and every other sin that can engulf us and take us away from you. May we recognize that it's through you and you alone that we have the power to overcome these things. And may we give you all the praise, honor, and glory that you are due in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.